So we're just looking at the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25. Have a listen to this. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. It's a song written from this biblical text. I have to say, it's a song I wanted to initially dismiss from my mind as I came to this, for being a little trite and simplistic. But I think it turns out to be a beautifully appropriate prayer, and one that my proud heart needs to learn to pray again, and we'll return to that a little later on. As we approach this, though, with Matthew chapter 25 open, we find ourselves here just a few days before the crucifixion of Jesus. The Lord is giving his Sermon on the Mount of Olives. We find them in that location, just uphill from the Garden of Gethsemane, across the valley from the Jerusalem temple. And Jesus said in the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 24, that the temple would be torn down. This great structure built by Herod not that long before. And that led his followers to ask him the question, well, what's going to happen? What's going to be the end of the story of this world? When are you going to come back? And here we find Jesus now pressing this home with a series of parables, spelling out the clear expectation for someone who will enter the King of Heaven's Kingdom's happy place, his kingdom, while there is the grave prospect for others of facing the King's judgment. And we're going to work our way through what Jesus says here. The first thing we'll see here is the story. The story. Now, the story is about a gathering at a wedding. And in this story, we're told there are 10 women who go out to meet the groom. You can see about that in verse 1. And they're waiting for his arrival. And at that point, he will invite them to come with him to go to his wedding banquet. And we find that happens in verse 10. So they're getting ready, and when he comes, they'll go with him. I'm reading Priya Parker's book, The Art of Gathering, at the moment. It feels like a strange book to be reading in these kind of times when hospitality is illegal. But one day, hopefully, we'll be allowed to open our homes to others. I love gathering people together. I love having people in our home and eating around a table. I also know I'm not very good at gathering people, and so I thought I'd take the opportunity, while we can't do this at all, to learn a bit better how to do it. One of Parker's observations is that a gathering begins not when the people arrive and come into your home, not at the launch, but at the place of invitation. That as you issue your invitation, then anticipation and expectation and preparation begins to happen. The gathering is, in a sense, already happening from the moment the invite has gone out. And that's the deal here in Matthew chapter 25. It's all about getting to the wedding banquet at the end of the story. But the events at the end of the story are shaped by things that happen right at the beginning of it. We find here that all 10 women understood what was required of them. The question was only this: would they make the necessary preparations? The bridegroom is to go to his banquet with an entourage. He's to be led by fire at night. And with an open Bible in our hands, that should ring some bells if we're any familiarity with the story. The Song of Songs in the Old Testament tells of a bridegroom coming up out of the wilderness to his wedding, like a pillar of cloud in the wilderness. Just like the Lord, the divine bridegroom, led his people in Exodus in the daytime. And then by night, the Lord led his people with a pillar, not of cloud, but of fire. And the same imagery happens here. The bridegroom is to appear at his wedding banquet in the middle of the night, surrounded by fire. And these women get to play a divine role in God's great drama as it's enacted every time somebody gets married. Looking at what Jesus says here, verse 1 frames the story with words we've seen before in Matthew's gospel, if you've been with us before. Here, Matthew's eyewitness account of Jesus, and he keeps recording Jesus talking like this, using phrases like, the kingdom of heaven will be like. And particularly here, at that time, at the time of Jesus' return, it will be like this. The label here, the title of it, tells us this is a parable. That this is, on one level, a description of what's heaven's kingdom going to be like. But it does more than that. It's not just an illustration and an image. But it reveals the heart of the listener. It says, what do you make of this? See, when we listen into what the Lord is saying in the Bible, he's not just addressing our actions and telling us what to do, but he's looking at our attitudes. He asks us at heart, who are we? Or at heart, what are we living for? What matters most to us? And this story is going to draw that out. So the scene is set, the story there. Consider now the players in the story. Three main groups. First is the bridegroom. Now, we don't see the bride in this story. This is an account of the groom going to his banquet, and we assume that she will be there waiting for him. And so in this story, the central figure is the king of heaven's kingdom. It's the person who's telling this story in the first place. And the bridegroom is a grand biblical title. Through the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before, the Lord says that he rejoices over his people like a bridegroom. And we find later in the Bible that ultimately it is the Lord Jesus who is the true husband of his people, the church. He's the definition of being a husband. He's the biblical head of his wife who lays his life down for her, who gets crucified for her, who's marked by self-giving love for her, who bears the wrath and the judgment that she deserves. And why would he do that? He does that so that he can become one with his beloved. He takes her sin and her shame upon himself and shares his righteousness and his relationship with God with her for their shared everlasting joy. And human marriages in this world are designed by God to be a picture of that good news. But of course, we know they all fall far short of that. Those of us who are husbands here know that we willfully and unintentionally and inevitably and regrettably fall short of being like this divine bridegroom. Even at our very best moments, we'll just be a pale reflection of his glory. And our wives know that all too well. Every time I read of the Lord in these terms, it should lead me to fall to my knees, to cry out to the church's loving husband, Jesus, who died for our sins, to ask his Holy Spirit to grow me in sacrificial service and love. That for me, marriage is my front line for my godliness. It's where my sin is at its most obvious and most damaging. And Jesus' story here, as in reality, the destiny of everyone turns on what do you do with this bridegroom? What do you do with the bridegroom of heaven? He's the first character in this story. Second is the wise women. We find here there are five wise women and five foolish women. Jesus tells stories that are grounded in biblical categories and language. Throughout Matthew's gospel, we hear about fools. They're the kind of people who build their house on sand, while the wise would build their home on the rock. And the fool just gets washed away in the storms of life and the storm of God's judgment. But the house on the rock stands firm. Earlier in the Bible book of Proverbs, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all that biblical teaching about wisdom orbits around marriage, because in that book, Solomon is teaching his son who to marry. Marry yourself to Lady Wisdom. Don't get married to Dame Folly. And the pinnacle of the book of Proverbs is a portrait of a wise businesswoman. Wisdom isn't about IQ. It's about who's captured your heart. Who do you really live for? And a parable of wisdom and folly set at a wedding hits all the right biblical notes for that. It's exactly the kind of story we should expect Jesus to be telling. In the New Testament letters, Jesus himself is called the wisdom of God. And we're told that God's wisdom is seen in the seeming folly of Jesus' crucifixion. That those who believe God's good news are made wise for salvation in Christ. And so in this story, we have five women who are wise. And the thing that marks them out as being wise is that they have oil for their lamps. They are in every way ready and qualified to go with the groom to his banquet. Now, we only ever have images to help us grasp something of the glory of God's new creation. And the notion of a wedding banquet is one we find again and again on the lips of Isaiah and in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. The prospect of the sweetest feast in the context of beautiful covenant love, when all eyes are on the groom and his beloved bride. While romantic comedies sometimes portray love in toxic terms that can be tragically unrealistic about what joy can be found in this world, they do get one thing absolutely right. Happy endings go together with weddings. And the wise women in this story get to go to the wedding. So there's the bridegroom and there's the wise women. And then thirdly in this story, there's the foolish women. Why don't the other five women take oil with them? The only reason we're given is that they are foolish. The lack of oil reveals their folly. Early on in the story, they sleep, as do the wise women. At this stage, there's nothing to distinguish them from one another. They've all got lamps, they all go to sleep. But then there's the crisis moment that brings out everything in every story. The bridegroom is spotted on the horizon. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told us that his Sermon on the Mount of Olives that he's giving here is the forewarning we get that he will come again. There won't be any other advance notice when he actually comes. There will be no time to prepare. And I don't think we're to see something contradicting that here. Rather, it's more like the bridegroom's approach gives us an alternative camera angle on the scene. And we get to see the unpreparedness of these foolish women. We see them flapping in desperation to try and make things right, but it's just already too late. The wise women here aren't able to help them. They can't share their oil with them. Some have observed from that there's a warning here. Spiritual life isn't transferable. And that's helpful, isn't it, to remember that it's not enough that your parent or your child, your sibling or your friend believes in Jesus. Each and every one of us needs to trust him for ourselves. Now, in this story, the women do take the advice they're given. They go and they buy oil. They do what they should have done before. And yet, it's already too late. Their midnight shopping trip is literally a fool's errand. They return, with or without oil, we don't know, to a shut door. And banging on the door, there is no good news for them. The groom responds in these tragic words. Words we've heard before from Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 7. Here he says in verse 12, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." He doesn't say you're not a good enough person. He doesn't say you're the wrong kind of person. But I don't know you. Relationship with Jesus is the very center of the Christian faith. And surely as we read their story, surely they did never know him. Because if they had, they would have carried oil like the wise women. They would have cared enough about his coming to prepare. When later in the New Testament, Paul writes to the first century church in Galatia, he says to them, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And he's not insulting them, but he's unmasking the folly of having turned away from God's good news. Good news that goes together with knowing God and being known by him. These women do not know him, and he does not know them. And so, like those taken away when they were shut out of the ark in the days of Noah, these foolish women are shut out of the wedding banquet. Why? Because they did not know the groom. They did not believe his good news. I think this is hard teaching, isn't it? You might find some of the ethical teaching of the Christian faith hard to handle, but this fact of divine judgment for those who reject Jesus is surely the hardest word. And it's something to be believed with tears and with anguish. It's not an easy thing to get our hearts around. And yet we said last week, as we looked at the previous chapter, it is good for Jesus to judge. It is good that justice would be done in this world. And so too, to take up the image from this story, it's right for the groom to exclude those who don't want to know him. They had been freely invited. The wise women in this story have no inherent advantage. In the story, the wise women had oil. The foolish women had the resources to go and buy oil. Both had the same opportunity to be ready. The only difference is that one group cared to be ready for the groom, and the other group didn't. Do you start to feel where this parable bites? Hear the message of it, thirdly. The parable is a warning. Having told the story, Jesus turns to those he's speaking to and says, therefore, keep watch, in verse 13. Keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. He says, get ready before the groom comes, because you don't know when that will be. Be ready now. Have oil for your lamp now, because it will be too late when he comes. It won't be too late because he's mean. No, to turn to him only when he comes is just to attempt to avoid the consequences, isn't it? To avoid judgment. That's to live without love for the groom. And you see, this bridegroom seeks faith. He wants those who will trust him, who have learned to hear the sound of his voice. He seeks our hearts in the here and now. Not just those who want some sort of heaven, and not those who just want to avoid some kind of hell, but those who want him. If I get to continue my sentence, then this is not yet the moment of his return. Which means this is a moment for us to hear his voice, to hear his invitation to his banquet, to receive the privilege of accompanying the groom on his journey. All who are ready for the groom and for his banquet have their lamps burning with oil. And in the Bible, oil and fire speak of the presence of God the Holy Spirit, who's given to all who believe. Now, of course, in this story initially, all the women have lamps that burn. They all look alive. But by the time he comes, it's only those who know him and are known by him who are burning. That the absence of God's good news in their life reveals that early enthusiasm wasn't really spiritual life, it was just folly. I think it's here we can pick up that simple traditional song derived from this parable, to hear the request, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. It's taken from that last minute request made by the foolish women to the wise women, made when it's too late. It's a fool's prayer at this moment when Jesus has already returned. But I wonder if we might repurpose it as a prayer for today. Today it can be a prayer not to the wise, but to the Lord, to become wise now. There's a way of expressing what it means to repent to the groom, to turn to him. Today it's faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. Today it's trust in his good news that leads us to receive his Holy Spirit, who will come and live in all who believe in him. God himself living in his people. And if the kingdom of heaven is likened to the women who gather around the groom to go to his wedding banquet, as it is by Jesus here in Matthew chapter 25, then let's pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Let's cry out to the Holy Spirit as we trust Jesus to inflame our hearts and fill us with his life. I think this is a prayer I need to pray. Too easily, I reach down for my own resources. I try and get myself through the day, especially when the pressure's on in life. And yet there is no health in me. I need life that comes not from within me, but from outside me, from God himself. And if we'll be wise, then we can pick up the refrain of the song too, and we can praise the groom. Do you know how it goes? Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, confess. It's the Lord who comes to save his people. I can't save myself. He is the one who saves. To acknowledge that we're not our own masters, we cannot save ourselves, but instead to gladly submit to this bridegroom, the one who stooped to serve us in sacrificial love, to turn to him who had his arms wide open in crucifixion to gather us up, to bring us to his banquet. Now, it's true, he closes the door too. He closes the door to exclude those who don't want him. But notice that his closing of the door also confirms the inclusion of those who recognize their need of him, protects those inside from the judgment that is to come. Here, something again from Priya Parker in her book on gatherings. She writes about the need for both exclusion and inclusion to have a gathering. Imagine, for example, if you can, a table for six people gathered in a restaurant. One way of configuring the tables is what you can see here, three people facing three people. If you've ever been in that situation and found yourself in the middle of the row, it's bizarre, isn't it? You spend the whole meal looking left and right, and it's not quite clear where you're supposed to look. She observes, in that kind of gathering, the intimacy just drains out at both ends of the table. The whole thing's formal rather than cozy. But set things up slightly differently, two facing two and someone on each end. Immediately, the gathering has a perimeter. It's closed off, it's completed. The whole thing feels completely different. And so here, the closing of the door excludes those outside and brings God's judgment on those who reject the bridegroom. But it also completes the intimacy and the joy of the wedding banquet. Wedding crashers are excluded, and the friends of the groom get to enjoy the celebration. And so those who are made wise through God's good news get to find themselves at the banquet, not because they're better, not because they're cleverer. If we were to turn and ask these wise women, what would they tell us? Nothing about themselves. I think they would say only, how could we not live for this bridegroom? How could we not ready ourselves? They would tell us how the Lord Jesus has filled them with his Holy Spirit so they can make their confession of who he is. I think they would say words that we're going to hear in our closing song. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. And there are mysteries here that we can't comprehend. In the depths of the plan of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to send the Son to the cross to die for us, to raise him to life and to give the Holy Spirit to us. We can only scratch the surface of this good news. But we can get something of it. And then we can cry out, Jesus, thank you. Let's take a moment to pray, and then the band will lead us in our last song. Our Father in heaven, thank you for telling us about Jesus. Thank you for his amazing teaching that paints these vivid pictures. Help us to understand. Help us to hear and to turn and trust him. Now, before he returns, would our cry be, give me oil for my lamp? Would we turn and praise him as the one who saves and recognize that we can't rescue ourselves? Give us the joy of knowing Jesus through the power of your Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Amen.